Well, this month we start a new series called Life's Great Truths. And some of these truths, you know, are difficult. They're harder than, you know, what's the state capital of Missouri or who was the president of the Confederate States. These are truths like life isn't about you, you're not in control, and you're going to die. We're going to save those for Pastor Doug, though, for the rest of the month. This morning we're going to look at the truth that life is hard. The scripture we're looking at comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 30. It's on page 744 if you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Otherwise, we'll have the words on the screen behind me. Let's dig in. Here's another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." If you read the rest of Matthew chapter 13, you find Jesus telling several stories about what his kingdom is going to look like. He tells a different farming story before this story, and then he goes on to make several comparisons about what the kingdom of God looks like. He compares it to a mustard seed. He compares it to yeast making its way through bread. He compares it to a field with a hidden treasure, a merchant looking for a pearl, and a fishing net. Seven different stories to give his listeners and you and I an image as to what his kingdom is all about. A closer look at this particular story that Jesus is telling and what his listeners would have picked up on. First is, you have this farmer who is planting good seeds in his field. And the culture that Jesus grew up in and is speaking to is dominated by agriculture. Their society did really well when the crops did well. It didn't do so good when the crops didn't do so well. And so it makes perfect sense for Jesus to tell farming stories. Not only that, but bread is the staple food product within the ancient diet. And so wheat was very critical. It's no wonder that at the first draft ever that you might have seen while watching the Super Bowl, that the United States took wheat with its first pick. Wheat. YouTube that, because you should be laughing. Right? In verse 25, Jesus proceeds to tell us that later that night, while the workers were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed some weeds among the wheat. Now, this was such a common occurrence that Roman law actually forbade, that practice was forbidden. It was a crime to put weed into somebody else's field. The thing with this particular weed that Jesus is talking about is we don't know that it's a weed until a little bit later on. The weed Jesus refers to is known as a tare. It's a poisonous weed that's organically related to wheat. It looks very similar to wheat. You can't tell the difference until the wheat is close to being harvested, and then you can make the difference between, oh, that's wheat and that's a weed. The worker's natural reaction is to uproot the weeds. But as Jesus says in his story, the problem with that approach is you risk taking the wheat with the weeds. The weeds would have already grown to such a point where their roots were already connected to the wheat. But not so much that you could tell the difference between the two. You'd have to wait until harvest time, when it was much easier to tell what was wheat and what was a weed. It reminds me of a time several years ago when I was doing some work in my own backyard. We had planted two lilac bushes in the two back corners of our backyard, something about symmetry. We had to have one in this corner and then one in that corner. We couldn't have just one in this corner because then, you know, the planets would not be aligned or something like that. So we had to keep it symmetrical. And the one in our back right corner was next to the area that we call our garden. And some summers, it actually functions like a garden. We actually get some tomatoes and other types of vegetables, I guess, from that plot. And if we've had a busy summer, if the kids have been busy or whatever, other time, you know, then it becomes more of a weed type of an area. And so this particular summer, the garden was more of a weed type of an area. And I went out one day to clean it up a little bit, you know, trim it back, pull some weeds, you know, do that kind of thing. And I was done, and Trina came out to inspect, you know, the fruit of my labor that afternoon, and she said, "Where's my lilac bush?" Because apparently it wasn't our lilac bush at that point, it was my lilac bush. And I said, uh-oh. My severely untrained eye could not distinguish between a young lilac bush and the weeds that had overcome said bush. And so I had ripped it out, not only tossing a perfectly good lilac bush, but thus again causing the planets to not be in alignment with, you know, the symmetry going on. But the workers in Jesus' story were about to make that same mistake. They couldn't tell the difference between the wheat and the weed. And so it's the farmer's wisdom, knowing that at harvest time, it would be much easier to distinguish the one from the other. It's an interesting story, but what does it mean? What does it have to do with the truth that life is hard? The first question is actually pretty easy to answer, because Jesus, in fact, will interpret this story for us a little bit later in Matthew 13. Jump down to verses 36 through 43 to have Jesus explain the story to us. Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." The explanation is pretty straightforward. Jesus is the farmer who has planted the good seed. The field is the world, and the seed represents the people of the kingdom. Those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, if you've decided to follow Jesus, you are that good seed that the farmer has planted. The weeds are those who belong to the evil one, and the enemy who planted the weeds is the devil. The harvesters are the angels. Jesus goes on to say, at the end of the world, Jesus will send his angels to remove the weeds from the kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. But until that time, until that day when the Son of Man sends those angels, the weeds get to stay with the wheat. A few things to point out, and then some connections to make to the truth that life is hard. The first thing to identify is that Jesus' story only has one field. The field contains both the good seed that becomes wheat and the bad seed that becomes a weed. Jesus does not say that there is an alternate field somewhere else where good seed is allowed to grow and develop and flourish under the bubble of protection to make sure that no weeds get in. There is only one field. There is only one world. In John chapter 17, Jesus will pray for his followers, for you and I, that we not be taken out of this world. There is no escaping it. We can try hard, very hard, to create a different world, to create a different field. We have our own music, our own books, our own movies, our own businesses, our own schools, our own politics that are Christian or have the label Christian attached to them. And those things are not bad. In fact, they can be quite good. But if the point of those things is to create a different field so that the seed is allowed to grow without threat from the weeds, that's not a possibility in this life. Jesus has planted you where he wants you. Jesus does not want you to spend your days and your energy and your time figuring out how you can escape this world to get to some other alternate world that does not exist. There is only one field. That field's got good seed, it's got bad seed. It's got seed that's going to turn to wheat, it's got seed that's going to turn to weeds. But we don't get to escape it. Second thing to identify is that it can be hard to tell the difference between the weeds and the wheat. When those workers wake up and they realize that some bad seeds, some weeds have been planted in their field, their initial reaction is to take it out, to remove the weeds. Jesus has to remind them at this early stage in the planting season, it's too hard to tell the difference between what is a wheat and what will become a weed. It's only when both plants are allowed to grow and at harvest where you can actually make the difference. And in the world that you and I live in, it can be difficult to tell the difference between what is a weed and what is wheat. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known people and I know people who look to be wheat. They are generous, kind, selfless, positive people who other people want to be with. They live tremendous lives. They live lives that look like wheat, but because they don't go to church or they don't follow Jesus, they're automatically in the weed category. And then I know people and I've known people who live lives that look like weeds. They are judgmental and they're bitter and they're angry and there's negative and people don't want to be with them. But because they attend a church or claim to follow Jesus, they get lumped into the wheat category. It's not our job to label who's wheat and who's a weed. It's not my responsibility or your responsibility to attach the label of Christian or non-Christian, saved or lost, pagan or believer, to your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, anybody. That's the job of our Father. Because it's tough to tell the difference at times. It's tough to make that distinction. Now, of course, we need to exhibit wisdom and discernment as well. Jesus said as well to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And if you struggle or if I struggle with a particular issue, it doesn't make a lot of sense to surround me with people who have no problem with that issue and then just, you know, can participate in that. We still have to use discernment. God has still given us his Holy Spirit to guide us in making wise decisions. But Jesus is telling us in this story not to be so quick to categorize people, to label some people good and some people bad, to say, oh, that's wheat and that's a weed. Sometimes it's too early to tell. You have to wait for time to be able to make that distinction. The third thing in this story to point out, and this requires just a little bit of reading into the situation, is this. The weeds appear to not be able to impact the wheat's growth. The weeds appear to not be able to impact the weed's growth. Those workers instantly want to get rid of the weeds, and I'm no green thumb. I'm no gardener. I ripped out a lilac bush, for crying out loud. Many of you have been to my backyard, and you will attest to that fact. Brian does not have, you know, landscaping skills, okay? But I wonder if the reason they wanted to rip out the weeds is because they were afraid that the weeds were going to take the resources needed for the wheat. You know, moisture, fertilizer, sunshine, whatever the wheat needs to be able to grow. J. Jesus is careful to point out, though, that the weeds get to grow alongside the wheat, seemingly dismissing the idea that the weeds are going to rival the wheat for those resources. When we go through a tough time, and when we are face to face with the truth that life is tough, life is hard, there is a temptation to allow that truth, to use that truth as an excuse. Maybe life was going well for you, or life was going well for me. Maybe you were, you know, attending church, you were doing what you thought God wanted you to do. You were in a small group or a Bible study. You were even reading the Word and praying on your own, and then something happened in your life. A weed appeared. You lost a loved one. You had a medical thing happen. You lost a job. You had a financial difficulty. You had a relational thing happen. And at that moment, there's an opportunity for you to either push through that and ask God, what, you know, do you want me to do and learn in this situation? Or we can use it as an excuse and say, I was doing so well, God, with what you wanted me to do, and then this weed, this hard thing happens, and apparently all the good things I'm doing over here doesn't matter because life is still hard. What's the point? What's the purpose? I'm just going to, you know, binge on Netflix and we'll eat some more Girl Scout cookies. Just give up on doing what you want me to do. The wheat in the story, though, gets to grow with the weeds. The weeds don't necessarily impact the wheat's ability to thrive. You and I are going to go through hard times. And we can use those hard times to bring us closer to God and closer to Jesus and understand what he wants to do in and through us with those things. Or we can use those hard times as an excuse to complain about how life isn't fair and how life has somehow wronged us. Final thing to point out is this: the fruit of your life, what your life and what my life produce, is what determines whether or not we're a weed or wheat. Remember, early on, it's virtually impossible to tell the difference between the two. The weeds look like wheat, and the wheat looks like a weed. It's only at harvest time, when both plants have matured and grown, where you can tell the difference between what is a wheat and what is weed. You see, the fruit of your life and mine, the character that God is developing within you and within me, the fruit of the Spirit, holiness and gentleness and patience and peace and kindness and goodness, your love for God and your love for others, these are the things that will determine whether your life is wheat or whether it's a weed. It's what we do during those tough experiences that determines the type of plant that we're becoming. When it comes to your life and mine, there is no neutral. There is no pause button. You are either moving closer to the person that God wants you to become, or you are moving farther away from the person that God wants you to become. You don't get, and I don't get, the luxury of saying, I'm just going to hit the pause button and be neutral and really not do anything that's going to push me closer to God or farther away from. That's not how relationships work. That's not how anything in life works. You are either moving closer to the person that God wants you to become, or you are moving farther away from the person that God wants you to become. There's no in between. You're either moving to becoming a wheat, or you're moving to becoming a weed. The author of The Talent Code includes the story of Linda Septime. In her early 20s, Linda had a successful opera singing career. She was performing with the New Orleans Symphonic Orchestra, and she was married to a football player, Raphael Septime, who played for the Cowboys. Her life could not get any better. Successful opera singer, married to a football player, especially being so young, having all the tastes of fame and fortune that the world could offer at such a young age, until her life started to come apart. Her successful career as an opera singer fizzled out. Her marriage unraveled. She was soon divorced, and she was now also pregnant with her first child. In 1984, she headed to Nashville with the intention of making a transition from being an opera singer to more of a pop singer, with the intent or the hope of recording a Christian album. When she landed an audition before a team of record producers, she knew that this was her one shining moment, her big opportunity to make it. The audition went perfectly, Linda thought. She sang beautifully. She hit every note. She fully expected a record deal when she met with the team of producers. She couldn't believe, though, the words that came next out of the producers' mouths. They said, "Linda, you're terrible. You're awful, and you stink. We don't care that you hit every note right. You sang without any feeling, with no emotion. There was no story to what you sang for us." Linda certainly had enough weeds in her life to pack it in. Single mom, early taste of stardom and fame, now down on her luck, lost her one big chance to make it. No one would blame her if she left Nashville and gave up, allowing the weeds of her life to overtake what was once promising wheat. As Linda reflected on that experience in Nashville, she says this, "I thought I was really, really good, really talented, and here were some guys who said flat out that I stunk. And as I thought about it, I realized, you know what, they're right. I do stink. It made me really mad, and it also made me really curious. I wanted to figure out how to do this." And so Linda spent the next few months taking care of her new child and also studying big pop and rock acts. She studied Tom Jones, U2, The Stones. She studied how they sang, how they moved, how they spoke, how they conducted themselves on stage, what they did during concerts. She approached pop music with the tenacity of a medical school student, asking how Bono from U2 used movement to convey emotion in his songs, or what made Willie Nelson's vocals so compelling. But despite all of that work, all of that time, all of that effort, her singing career never took off. She had to make ends meet by selling real estate, modeling, and occasionally teaching voice lessons out of her home. Yet again, another opportunity for Linda to give up, pack it in, and allow the weeds of life to overtake whatever wheat was going to be produced. But then a curious thing happened. It was now the late 80s and early 90s, fond times for myself growing up, and the careers of Debbie Gibson, Lost in Your Eyes, and Tiffany, I Think We're Alone Now, were beginning to take off. And so a growing number of kids and gals in particular wanted to be pop stars. Linda had put an ad in the Yellow Pages saying that she did voice lessons, and they called her. Her program now included using Whitney Houston's vocals for scale exercises. She made performing a central element to her program and arranged gigs for her students at malls, schools, and, because it's Texas, rodeos. She required students to write their own songs and leaned on professional songwriters to show them how to do that. And then in 1991, a young 11-year-old gal named Jessica Simpson began to take lessons from her. It took 5 years of working with Linda at the age of 16, when Jessica was 16, for her to get her first record deal. 3 years later, Simpson had an album that sold over 3.5 million copies. Linda would go on to help the careers of Beyonce, Demi Lovato, and several other American Idol finalists. If you have no idea who those names are, again, you should Google them. Right? There's only one field, people, okay? You might be tempted to say, you know what, Brian, that's a great story, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. And on the one hand, you're right. It's not like she found God and then found this flourishing career. But what that story teaches you and what it teaches me is that each of us is going to face that truth that life is hard. You faced it in the past, and you're going to face it in the future, as have I. And when we experience that difficulty, when we come face to face with that truth, we have a choice. Linda never gave up. She didn't use a series of difficult truths that life is hard to allow her to give up on what she wanted to do. And so when you and I come face to face with those difficult experiences, those are opportunities for you and I to say, okay, God, what do you want in my life? What is it you want to do in me or through me with this situation? Who can benefit from this experience happening in my life? How can I move closer to you and not move farther away? And I don't want to gloss over that I'm sure some of us are in that moment right now. I don't want to just, you know, assume that, well, because life is hard, we should automatically look right away for, you know, the good thing or the truth that God wants to. That's not what I'm saying. If you're going through a difficulty, if you're experiencing a difficult truth that life is hard, you need to be able to grieve, you need to be able to experience the depth of that emotion in that event. Just don't stay there. The timetable is different for each of us. There's no, you know, hard and fast rule of how long, but just don't stay there. Ask God, what is it in this experience, in this difficulty, that I can take away from that helps me be more like you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this church, this group of people who have gathered here this morning. I know some of us, many of us perhaps, are right in the thick of that moment that life is hard. And for those of us that are going through difficult times, hard times, unimaginable times, may we sense your Spirit and sense your grace drawing close to us. Father, for those of us where maybe life is going well, things are going good, things are just humming along, may we give you the praise for that, but may we also lean into people's lives who maybe it's not going so well. As we journey together to being the people, the wheat that you want us to be. Thank you so much for this time and for this people. May you bless us as we leave this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.